church is that group of believers here and there, dead and alive, who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ as their only hope for salvation. All of those people belong to the church for whom Christ died. But there is also the local church. The local church is that group of believers in a specific place. And that group of believers in that specific place, they meet regularly for worship. They obey Christ in the observance of the two ordinances. They gather for prayer and edification and teaching and fellowship. And that local group of believers is the focal point for all the ministry statements of the New Testament. Whatever the New Testament admonishes Christians to do toward each other, the primary outlet is to be the local church. When we read the New Testament, like we read this morning, the Bible uses a number of different word pictures, metaphors, illustrations for the church. For example, the Bible tells us that the church is a family, that it's a bride, that it's a vineyard and a temple and a building and a kingdom and a flock. And specifically in this text, the Bible tells us that the church is a body. I want to read to you a silly account that Mark Dever, pastor in Washington, D.C., an author, has in his book, which has the title, What is a Healthy Church? Listen to what Dever writes. Nose and Hand were sitting in the church pew talking. The morning service, led by Ear and Mouth, had just ended, and Hand was telling Nose that he and his family had decided to look for a different church. Really? Nose responded to Hand's news. Why? Oh, I don't know, Hand said, looking down. He was usually slower to speak than other members of the church body. I guess because the church doesn't have what Mrs. Hand and I are looking for. Well, what are you looking for in a church? Nose asked. The tone in which he spoke these words was sympathetic. But even as he was speaking them, he knew he would dismiss Hand's answer. If the Hands couldn't get that Nose and the rest of the leadership were pointing the church body in the right direction, the body could do without them. Hand had to think before answering. He and Mrs. Hand, well, they liked Pastor Mouth and his family. And Minister of Music Ear, well, he meant well. Well, I guess we're looking for a place where people are more like us, Hand finally stammered. We tried spending time with the legs, but we didn't connect with them. Next, we joined the small group for all the toes. But they just kept talking about socks and shoes and odors. And that didn't interest us. Nose looked at him this time with genuine dismay. Aren't you glad they're concerned about odors? Sure, but it's not for us. Then, well, we attended the Sunday school for all you facial features. Do you remember? We came for several Sundays a couple of months ago. Well, it was great to have you. Well, thank you, but everyone just wanted to talk and listen and smell and taste. It felt like you never wanted to get to work and get your hands dirty. Anyway, Mrs. Hand and I were thinking about checking out that new church over on East Side. We hear they do a lot of clapping and hand-raising, which is closer to what we need right now. Nose replied. I see what you mean. We'd hate to see you go, but I guess you have to do what's good for you. At that moment, Mrs. Hand, who had been caught up in another conversation, turned back to join her husband and Nose. Hand briefly explained what he and Nose had been talking about, after which Nose repeated his sadness at the prospect of losing the Hands. But he again said that he understood, since it sounded like their needs weren't being met. Mrs. Hand nodded in agreement. She wanted to be polite. But truth be told, she wasn't sad to be leaving. Her husband had made just enough critical remarks about the church over the years that her heart had begun to reflect this. No, he had never burst into an open tirade against the body. In fact, he usually apologized for being so negative, as he put it. But the little complaints that he let slip out here and there had had an effect. The small groups were a little cliquish. The music was a little out of date. The programs kind of seemed a little silly. The teaching wasn't entirely to the liking. In the end, it was hard for the two of them to put their fingers on it, but they finally decided that the church wasn't for them. In addition to all that, Mrs. Hand knew that their daughter, Pinky, was not comfortable with the youth group. Everyone was so different from her. She felt out of joint. Mrs. Hand then said something about how much she appreciated Nose and the leadership, but the conversation had already run on too long for Nose. Besides, her perfume made him want to sneeze. He thanked Mrs. Hand for her encouragement, repeated that he was sorry to hear of their departure, then turned and walked away. Who needed the Hands? Apparently, they didn't need him. I suppose Dever's writing is a little silly, but it certainly does reflect the spirit of what the Apostle Paul is driving at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that the church is the body of Christ, and there is no part of the body that can say to another, I have no need of you, or you do not have any need of me. When Paul uses the illustration of a body to describe the church, he is describing a unique connection that the church has with Christ. Of course, we use the word church in a lot of different ways. For example, regularly I'll get phone calls from people and they'll want to know, Pastor, are you at church? They want to know if I'm physically in this building or on the property. You probably said to a family member at some point, or you thought to yourself at some point in anticipation of the day, well, on Sunday, we're going to church. You probably didn't actually mean the building more than you meant the event. You meant the gathering of the people. And while we use the word church to describe the building or the event that we are engaging in right now, that's not what the church is. The church is not a denomination or a sect or an association. It's not an organization. It is a spiritual body, the Bible teaches us. But when we call it a body, that's not merely a picture. To say that the church is a body is a foundational statement to teach all of us who profess Christ, what the place the church should hold in each of our lives. To call the church the body tells us what we should be doing and why. And the scriptures teach us how to participate in the church. So we're connected. Well, what connects us? In verses 12 to 14, the word one, O-N-E, is used five times by Paul. Obviously, he means to emphasize something, to repeat it so much in such a short amount of time. So when he is describing the nature of the church, he makes a statement of fact. The church, in its nature, is one, not many, but a unified body. When we read the New Testament, a theme that comes up again and again when talking about the church is the theme of unity. So all of those metaphors for the church that we talked about, all of them, without exception, emphasize unity in the church. Like what? Well, the church is one bride with one husband. The church is one flock with one shepherd. The church is branches of one vine. The church is one kingdom with one king, one family with one father, one building with one foundation, one body with one head, Jesus Christ. All of those teach us the nature of the church. Unity. But how is that possible? I mean, we have in the assembly this morning gathered here today literally people from all around the world, let alone from all around the United States. There are people in the assembly this morning from South America, people in the assembly this morning from the African continent, people in the assembly this morning from Southeast Asia. How can all of us be unified? What draws us together? Well, I suppose in one aspect, we would say we're unified because we all live relatively close. While it's true that those people may be from those places, they don't live there now. They didn't travel from those places today just to be here with us this morning. That's not what happened. So in one sense, we are unified because we're all geographically kind of close by. We live within a few minutes' drive of each other. But so do a lot of people. So it's not region that keeps us here. It's not region that connects us. Well, maybe it's family. So within our church, we have some who are physical family members of each other. So for example, my family. So today, Emily and her husband, my daughter Emily and her husband, Emily was at the piano and her husband Fernando was playing guitar, and my daughter Jennifer was singing with the ensemble this morning, as was her husband James, and they are sitting next to our younger son, Jeffrey, their brother. And their mom is sitting right there too, for which I am very thankful. So certainly there is some sense that we are united because, well, we're family, but we're not all united that way. I'm not husband to all of you, or brother to any of you, or father to all of you, or son to any of you. So it can't be that which connects us. Maybe it's our personal likes. Maybe your personal like is food on a stick, and you've already enjoyed some of that in these first few days, or you hope to before Labor Day ends. Maybe your personal like is classical music. But not everybody here likes food on a stick, and not everybody is a fan of Beethoven or Bach or Mozart. Well, maybe what unites us is not what we like. Maybe what unites us is what we don't like. Like, we don't like the Green Bay Packers, or we don't like video games. And yet there are some here who actually somehow, I don't know how, you actually do like the Green Bay Packers, and you actually do like video games. So it can't be those kinds of things that connect us. So what does connect us? Verse 13 tells us what connects us. Our salvation connects us. You see the expression in your Bible, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." The phrase "baptized into one body" is describing what happened to you at the point of your salvation. You were placed by the Holy Spirit into Christ. And everyone who is a part of the body of Christ, everyone who is a Christian, became a part of that in the exact same way as a result of being saved. No one became a part of this body called the church by any other means. We were baptized into one body by one Spirit. Everyone who is a Christian received at conversion the Holy Spirit in you. You received that from our Lord when you were saved. And just like when you were baptized, you were placed into the water. The Holy Spirit of God placed you into Christ. You were baptized into one body at your conversion. Our common experience. What connects us? We all have received salvation by work of Christ, the new birth of the Holy Spirit, who now dwells within us. So our salvation connects us. But in addition to that, the means of our salvation connects us. So in verse 13, on two different occasions, Paul uses the phrase, "We were all." How were we all baptized into one body? How did that happen? Well, you know the answer to that. Christ saved you. And you know the answer well. I give these texts to you not simply to be redundant, but for your own edification and in your conversations with others about the gospel so that they are available to you. Remember what happened to you at salvation? Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It was the gift of God to you, not of works, so that no one can boast." To the young pastor Titus, Paul wrote this, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, we became heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Paul says the same thing in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. What do we know? We know that no one gets to God his own way. No one is making their own path to God. No one is finding their own road to walk, which they hope will eventually lead to God. All of those roads, the Bible teaches, only lead to eternal damnation. There is only one way, one truth, one life, and his name is Jesus Christ. So nobody comes into the body that is the church their own way. Instead, all who come into the church come the same way. Faith in Christ alone. And the means of salvation, faith in Christ, levels the playing field for everybody. All of us came to Christ the same way. We professed faith in what Jesus did. We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and we were saved. Who's your favorite New Testament Bible character? Which is the name that comes to mind other than our Lord Jesus? All of them who are followers of Jesus Christ, pick one. All of them came into the church the same way. They all believed and were saved. Whether it was Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle John, Aquila and Priscilla, Lydia, the Philippian jailer, whoever. They all came the same way. And the same is true for everyone in this room. I know most of the stories of most of the people in the room. I know that in our gathering this morning are former atheists and agnostics. In addition, in our room, there are also third and fourth and fifth generation believers. In the room are former addicts. And in the room are good girls. And all of those who are in the church, the body of Christ, all came into that the same way by the same means. The shed blood of Jesus Christ washed away their sin. The Holy Spirit placed them into Christ. They are now a part of the church. This is why we boast only in the cross. Because the cross levels the playing field. You and I got saved the same way. The details are slightly different. For some of you, it was a Sunday school teacher who led you to Jesus. For somebody else, it was a college roommate or a college teammate. For another, it was a coworker. For somebody else, you were listening to a radio broadcast or an online sermon. For another person, somebody gave you a piece of gospel literature and you read what Jesus Christ did for you and you believed what God said. I suppose there are even some who simply began to read the Word of God, just the Bible. And in reading the Bible, they were convicted of sin. The Bible showed them their rebellion against God. And as they continued to read further, they read about this man, Jesus, who was not only man, but who was God come in the flesh, who did nothing wrong, who was sinless and perfect because he is God, who died on the cross as a full and complete payment for their sin, and that person believed what the Bible says and was gloriously saved. Whatever the actual circumstances were, that's different probably for all of us. But the means of salvation is entirely the same. We all believed on Christ. And yet, within this assembly is a great deal of diversity. And that's the point that Paul is making when he makes a reference to a foot and a hand and an ear and an eye. So think about that. How did this grouping happen? How did a hand and an eye and an ear all come together in one place to form a local church? Answer, God did it. Look at verse 18. But now God has set the members in the body just as he pleased, each one of them. Look at the middle of verse 24. But God composed the body. God did it. God connected us. But there's a part that we play now. We have a responsibility. Yes, God connected us, but we all know we're not always connected. We are not always, and we are not all connected to each other, pointing each other toward Christ. So what would God have us do? He would have us pursue connection. This is the idea of the repeated phrase that he uses, I have no need of you, or I have no need of you. Why should we pursue connection? Because the church body needs you, and you need the church body. And there are some who believe that, and I suspect there are some who do not. That must have been true at Corinth. It must be why the Apostle Paul addressed it. Because there apparently were in that assembly those who concluded they really did not need all of the members in the church at Corinth to grow in grace. They didn't need everybody, and frankly, they weren't needed by everybody. Obviously, there were those who either did not know or did not want to accept the mutual dependency of Christians. So I'm curious, how do you think about that? Do you think about yourself and about the church that there is a mutual dependence? That is to say, my growth in Christ, you have a part in it. And your growth in Christ, I have a part in it. You say, well, yeah, but that's because you're the pastor. Okay, but Paul said he identified many different members. And about all of them and each of them, he emphatically pointed out, you have the necessity of each other member, and every other member has the necessity of you. And yet, there were those in Corinth who said, I have no need of you. Well, what does that look like? What does it look like when someone says, I have no need of you? Think about how easy that would have been able to happen in Corinth. Do you remember the conflict we've been studying in chapters 8, 9, and 10? What's the problem? You have idol worship happening in the church to some degree. And wouldn't it be easy for those with knowledge to say, listen, I don't have any need of these people who are weaker Christians. They are not necessary to me. Very easy to see how that would happen. What does it mean to say, I have no need of you? It means to hold another within the assembly at arm's length. It means to reject their overtures of love. It means to dismiss as valuable anything that could be gained for Christ's likeness or being with that person. What does it mean to say, I have no need of you? It means that there is nothing that you can offer to me that I don't already have. I don't have any need of you. It means I have no needs at all in Christ that could be met by people in this assembly. And in fact, I don't anticipate ever having any need that must be met by the people in this assembly. If we're going to become more like Christ, we'll become more like Him only as we connect with other believers within this local church. If it's your hope that this local church becomes more like Christ, that will only happen as the individual members in the church connect with others within the church. You know, we think often about how we might demonstrate to other people that, well, we really are Christians. How do we do that? How do we demonstrate to the world that we've been changed? Well, let me tell you how, not primarily. You don't primarily teach to a watching world that there's something unique about this group of people because, well, when you go to a restaurant this morning, later today, and you pray before the meal, that people are going to say, wow, those people are really different. I wonder what's happened to them. It's not that you memorize Bible verses, that you give a tithe of your income. When somebody gets in your car, they hear you listening to a Christian radio station or Spotify playlist is Christian music. What demonstrates an incredible change that happened because of Christ? I think it is this. When with increase, we show a willingness to put up with, to forgive, and even to love a bunch of fellow sinners. We cannot. It's impossible for us to demonstrate love or joy or peace or patience or kindness when we just isolate ourselves on some kind of island. We demonstrate all of this change that Christ has brought out in us when we commit ourselves to a group of people who give us, well, frankly, good reasons not to want to be around them. Have you known that in the church? People give you good reason not to want to be around them. I mean, you genuinely tried to help them, and they blew you off. You loved them. They ignored you. You've been nothing but kind, and they sin against you. And you continue your commitment to them anyway. You refuse to say, I don't need you, and you don't need me. One pastor put it this way, if your goal is to love all Christians, work toward it first by committing to a concrete group of real Christians with all their quirks and follies. Commit to them through thick and thin for 80 years, then come back and we'll talk about your progress in loving all Christians everywhere. That's why I have such admiration for some in our church who have been around here for a long time. They've loved through thick and thin. This is one major reason, I think, why you should really be an official member of a local church. You are connecting to that membership. And when you do, you give an outward expression of the inward reality of your connection. And we're all connected. We're all accountable to each other. All of us are going to give an answer to God. Did you rejoice with the members of the body when they rejoiced? Did you mourn when they mourned? Did you treat the weaker parts as indispensable? Or did you treat them with honor? What did you do? All of these are why we must connect with others. We need to know each other's names and histories and desires and passions and goals and gifts and weaknesses and strengths for the purpose of promoting in them Christ's likeness. You say, okay, well, how should I do that? Well, the Bible tells us what we should do. Does the Bible tell us how we should do it? We've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll come back to chapter 11 in a couple of weeks. You, of course, know that Paul has been teaching the church at Corinth really in three primary areas. He's been dealing with them about their unity. He's been dealing with them about edification. And he's been dealing with them on holiness. When we saw chapters 8, 9, and 10, curiously, some thought that they were not needed in the assembly. On the other hand, some thought that they were indispensable to the assembly because of the great gifts that they had. You'll remember that in our study of 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth is so disconnected. Do you remember that they were bringing lawsuits against each other? Does that ring a bell in your mind? That's certainly an indication of their disconnection. Do you remember they were allowing open immorality to go on in their assembly? Everybody knew it and nobody did anything about it. Do you remember that? We, of course, have been studying about the idolatry in chapters 8, 9, and 10. So how are they going to pursue connection? What is the church at Corinth going to do? Well, let's look at the last verse in chapter 12. Paul writes in verse 31, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And then what immediately comes in chapter 13? This chapter that speaks of expressions of love within the local church. How do we connect with each other? By expressing the love that is identified in chapter 13. This is an initial lesson in helping others grow in Christ. It's going to be very difficult for you to help another individual in the church grow in Christ if you are not connected to them. Where can you start? You can start by knowing someone's name. It is an act of love to know someone's name with whom you worship week after week after week. It's an act of love to do that. Here's what you may need to do. You may need to humble yourself. I've told this to our deacons as they're trying to figure out people's names. I have said to them, you may need to go up to someone and say, my name is, and I'm one of your deacons, and I don't know your name. What is your name? It's an act of love to be known. I see Isaac here this morning. Isaac runs track. University of Mary out in South Dakota? North Dakota. I mean, could you imagine, Isaac? You've been there now a whole year, right? Working hard, doing your thing, competing. And you walk up to the coach, and in the conversation with your head coach, he doesn't know who you are. That's going to be a problem. I mean, if that's true in his situation on a track team on a college level, how much more in the local church? Can't we demonstrate love for people just by knowing people, their names, their histories, their passions, their goals? How are we going to help somebody with temptation if we don't know what their temptations are? How are we going to help somebody fulfill the passions that God has given to them if we don't know what those passions are? How are we going to help somebody be a better dad if we don't even know they have kids? How are we going to do that? How are we going to help a man who's anxious about his work situation if we don't know that his work situation is a cause of anxiousness to him? And the reason we don't know that there's a cause of anxiousness at his work is we don't even know the guy's name. How are we going to help in these aspects of maturing in Christ if we're not connected and choosing connecting? You say, well, you know, that all sounds very good, but it sounds kind of humanistic to me. It doesn't sound very spiritual. I would present to you then the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anyone who knew people better than Jesus? Read his interactions with Peter. Does he know Peter? Absolutely he does. The disciple whom Jesus loved, John, does he know him? How about the apostle Andrew or Thomas, whom we call doubting? The woman at the well, did he know her? The woman whose funeral procession of her son she was following, and Jesus interacts and raises that boy from the dead, did he know her? Of course he did. He knows people. He knows us. He knows our names. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our fears. He knows our passions. And if we're going to be like our head, if we're going to be like Jesus and help others in the assembly grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have to pursue connection. This is the means by which one part of the body helps the other part of the body, so that no part of the body at any time can say to any other part of the body, I don't have any need of you, and you don't have any need of me. We're working toward this. Let's think about it together, shall we? Would you pray, please? Our Father, we're thankful for the gathering this morning. We ask your blessing on the remainder of the day. While your heads are bowed, we take these moments at the close of our worship to respond. Maybe it is that you're here today and you are not in Christ. Would you profess faith in Christ today? Oh God, I am a rebel against you. I deserve eternity in hell. Would you save me because of what Jesus did? However it is that you should respond, would you do that? I'll give you the quietness of these moments. Our Father, we want to be a healthy body. We don't want to be an unhealthy one. We don't want to be a body where we dismember from other parts of the body, or we ignore parts of the body which don't seem as important. We want to help the whole of the body and every individual member of the body become more like Jesus. We pray that you would help us to see the responsibility we have one toward another. Bless the church, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Can we sing the doxology, please? Would you stand? God bless you. Have a wonderful Lord's Day.